Well, this is the first time I've been speaking since we actually got back from the feast. Last week we didn't manage to go ahead and even have a news analysis because of the microphone problem, but this week seems to be a little bit better, apart from the knocking next door. We'll see how that goes, whether in fact it gets picked up or not. But it does seem incredible. The feast has actually come and the feast has gone. And it doesn't seem that long ago that we were actually planning to go. We're actually planning to, in the case of Andrew and Estelle here, they're planning to go to America and Canada and see all these people that they've known for all these years, quite frankly. I'd never actually met apart from over the internet. And for us to go and see, again, some people we hadn't ever met before, and others that we'd seen many times. But it does, it comes and it goes. And each year, I don't know about everybody else, but I'm pretty sure it is the truth, that each year it seems to speed up. That my own theory of this speed up of time as you get older is that time is measured according to the proportion of time that you've had on this earth, and therefore as you go by, the hours, the days, the weeks get shorter. And it certainly seems to be that case, that they do get shorter as the lifetime and the lifeline increases. But there is one thing for sure, there's never going to be another Feast of Tabernacles 2006. We can't go back and redo the feast. This feast has gone, and you're never going to go back and do it again. It'll be, if you go to the same place next year, it will be a different feast. It will be another feast, with different people probably, to some degree. And you can apply that principle right the way back through our lives. You know, you're never going to be a child again. To you children here, you will never be a child again. Eventually, when you grow up into an adulthood, you can't go back and be the age that you are now. Those that are teenagers, we're never going to be teenagers again. We're not going to go back and relive the teen years. The teen years we have had, I mean, the adults here in the room and those listening to me. Those that are being newly wed, we're not going to be newly wed as young newlyweds again. You start, you go through that experience, and you live a life in that particular phase of life, and you don't go back again. Even if you remarry, if your spouse dies and you have to go back and remarry, you don't have the you're not a young newly married couple again. This is a new phase that opens up. Same with a young father. You're not going to be a young father again. You will move on out of this time, and it seems as if it's never going to move on. It seems as if you're never going to actually come out of the nappies and everything else, but they do. Even nappies pass. And you become then a father of teens. And a new vista opens up at that time. And each of these stages in life, it is true that time is just going by. And each time we look back, and here my wife and I, all our children have now left home. All of them have been married, and we've got grandchildren now. We're in a different phase. You know, we're grandparents. And, you know, we look at Judy's mother, who we visited on the way up here, and she is now a great-grandmother. And the grandchildren that she has are all grown up, and they've got children of their own. And it goes on to yet another stage of life. What I want to do today is I want to talk about time. Specifically, what I want to talk about is the fact that time is life. And if you want a title for the sermon, then Time is Life is a good title. Because it is very important that we understand that God is going to be judging, and he is judging, we within the church, he is judging our lives. And therefore, what he's largely judging is our use of our time. Because time and life are interchangeable. Our life consists of time. And therefore, what you and I are being judged for, and the reward that we will have in the future, the position that we will have in the future to be able to serve others or not, is going to be determined by how we are actually using our time while we're here in life. And the four points that I've got today are, the first of all, is the fact that God's view of our time here. I want to look at God's view about our time here. Secondly, I want to go into the fact of setting priorities, because priorities then determine how we use the time, or should determine how we use our time. Thirdly, I want to talk about redeeming the time, buying it back, making use of it, making it valuable. And finally, I want to talk about the 7-day week, because there's an awful lot in that passage in Genesis that teaches us about the use of time. And I know that I heard a case at one time that somebody said, oh, well, Mr. Bowles has actually lost it because he's only got 4 points this week instead of five as normal. And yes, I'm afraid I'm getting older, so what I'm finding is that I'm finding it a struggle to get five in. The time seems to be speeding up, and therefore let's try it with four today and see how it goes. But let's have a good look at God's view of our time. Really, it's a view of our life. Let's turn over to Psalm 105. Psalm 105. It's a classic scripture in this subject. I believe we actually sang it, as far as I know. I wouldn't have to go back. I'm pretty sure we actually sang this one today. But Psalm 105, let's pick it up in verse 13. It says, when they went from one... Is this the one I'm wanting? No, it's not. Psalm 103, it's not 105 I want. It's 103. Beg your pardon. Psalm 103 and verse 13. It says, like as a father pities his children, so the Eternal pities those that fear him. So like a father pitying his children, and we who are fathers can think back and think about the... You know, children do, they get so worked up about certain things, and yet you can see that the things that they're getting worked up about are inconsequential many times. They don't really fit. And yet he says, like a father pitying his children, so the Eternal pities those that fear him. He's dealing with us in the same way. For he knows our frame, he remembers that we are but dust. For as a man, his days are as grass, and the flower of the field he flourishes. This is God's view of a man. It's his view of our time here. For as the wind passes over it, and it's gone, and the place thereof is known no more, but the mercy of the Eternal is from everlasting to everlasting upon him that them that fear him, and his righteousness to the children's children. So he recognizes that our life, this life that we hold so dear, is a very, very temporary, chemical, physical existence. It's here for a little while, and the stages in life that we go through are here for a very, very short period of time. Here is a being, you know, here am I, I'm talking about how time speeds up for us as we get older. Here is a being that is eternal. How does he even look at time? It says, a day is a thousand years is a day. He doesn't even regard time in the same way as we do. Let's have a look at another one, Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55. Isaiah chapter 55. As we try to get to grips with this subject, the fact of our time here, and the way in which we use our time, and how this time, this life that we've been given, is being judged. It's being judged right now. Every single one of us. We're being judged by the way we are, the way we think, what we've actually done. And here in Isaiah 55, as it says in verse 6, when we're looking at God's view of our time and view of our life, it says, seek the Eternal while he may be found, call upon him while he's near. So we can do that. We have the opportunity most mornings to get on our knees and to pray. Now, that might not always be the case. We might find that life is much more difficult in the future. It says, let the wicked forsake his way, the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Eternal, and he will have mercy upon him, and he will be unto our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, says the Eternal. For as the heaven are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, it goes on there, describing how it says, so shall my word, verse 11, be that goes forth out of my mouth. It will not return to me void, but it will accomplish that which I please. It will prosper in the thing that I send it, for you will go out with joy and peace. He starts to list certain of the things that he is saying that is going to actually take place, that is going to actually happen. But time, really, when you're looking at God's perspective of life, my thoughts are not yours. And we have our thoughts so much bound in with making the ends meet, with the work that we've got to do, with the various children that we've got, or grandchildren, the families, the environment that we're in, our home, all the various physical accoutrements that we have of life. But that's not the view of God. God has a different view of things. His thinking is different, because he can see a view, which a time frame, which is huge. And he can see you and he can see me as born spirit beings. beginning life. And the contrast, the illustration that he gives us is a child in the womb. How much of the womb do you remember? We remember virtually nothing. We remember nothing. And all these things that we put so much credence to today, they're going to be just, the time will move on and we'll become into a different stage. And when that time comes and we're actually born again into the very family of God, become the sons of the living God, what are we going to remember about the things that we've been doing today? Things that are so vitally important today. Over in 2 Peter, let's just read this one, just remind ourselves, and I quoted it earlier on, 2 Peter 3. In 2 Peter 3, notice the context of this, where it says in verse 3, it says, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after what they want, with their own lusts. And he says, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. They just simply look at time. This is the existence. This is the existence which always will be. There's nothing else. This is all it is. But it talks really that they are willingly ignorant. They're willingly ignorant. They don't want to look at the facts that really, that actually happened in days gone by. And it says in verse 8, beloved, and he's talking to the church now. He's talking to you and me. Don't be ignorant of this thing, that one day with the Lord is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is a day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So this time of the shattering that we find ourselves in, you know, here I am talking in a house in northwestern Britain, of England, and compare this with the church that it used to be. Compare it back just a few years ago. It is astounding. And okay, then we've got the technology that then goes across the world. But you know, God is not slack concerning his promises. He knows time. He understands time. And he's made certain pronouncements. He understands, and we need to understand, that time is totally different. 1,000 years is a day is 1,000 years. This is the eternal God that has no beginning. I mean, we can't even grasp a being like that. You know, here am I, grandfather in my 50s, who looks back on time and finding that time speeds up. What do you think it is when you've lived forever? How fast is time then? It becomes almost like a non-issue. It becomes the actual word of God seems to be controlling it. That he can actually expand it or shrink it down. He can do whatever he wants. He says he declares the end from the beginning. We don't even understand how that is true. We don't even understand the way that it is. But we've got to have a perspective. We turn back to James. We turn back to James, to the end of James. The perspective that God wants us to have is a little bit more, it's a little bit nearer his perspective of time, of our time as human beings. And here in James chapter 4, it says in verse 13, it says, go to now, you that say, now here is people planning their time, planning what they're going to do in life. You that say, today or tomorrow, we'll go into such a city, continue there a year, buy and sell and get gain. Now notice what he's saying. He's saying, we're making our plans for a year's time. What we're going to be doing in a year's time. There's nothing wrong with planning like that. But notice what it does say. It says, whereas you do not know what shall be on the morrow. You can't even predict what tomorrow is going to be. For what's your life? It's a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Now what is this breathing creature that's looking out of these eyes? It's a physical existence that we have. It's a physical, chemical body. It will appear and disappear. When we die, we sleep. We just get switched off. Every night we go to bed, we get switched off. And this breathing creature ceases to, goes to sleep, the same as death. And he says, this vapor that appears for a little time and vanishes away. For what you ought to say, the perspective that we need, if we go into God's view of our time, if the Lord wills, then we'll live, and we'll do this, or we'll do that. Our view of life, and our view of self, our view of our time has got to change. We've got to start putting it into the context of the way God looks at us. The way God perceives humankind. And as we go through life, as we become like God, like our Father, like our brother, elder brother, Jesus Christ, so we've got to then reflect the view that they have. And that view is a high view. It's looking down through eternity, and it's looking at this physical, chemical existence that we presently have as a vapor. It's here, it's gone. Yet we put so much emphasis, do we find, so much emphasis on the physical, because we are physical beings. Now, it's not wrong to have physical plans and goals and dreams and everything else. That's not something that's not wrong. We'll go on, we'll talk about that a little bit more. But we've got to go to God's view, and we've got to understand that that's the view that really counts. Turn over to Psalm 39. And here the psalmist, I'm not sure who the psalmist is, no, it's David apparently. It's the Psalm of David, and Psalm 39, he says in verse 4, he says, "Eternal, make me to know my end." Let me look down a little bit, and let me just be a bit aware of what this frail life is all about, and let me see the end of it a little bit more. "And the measure of my days, what it is, that I may know how frail I am." Or, as my margin says, what time I have here. The frailty of life and the time that we have here. You know, when you get to the right to the very end of your life and you look back, and this life is speeding up all the way as we go to that end, what do we look back on? That's what he's saying. "Behold, you have made my days as a hand's breadth, and my age is as nothing before you." We look at our breadth of hand. Sal and Andrew here have flown across the Atlantic. They've got into an aeroplane, and JJ and Catherine, they've got into an aeroplane, and they've flown across the Atlantic. They've got across to Toronto. Then they jumped in, was it 2,000 miles you've done? 2,500, something like that, miles in a vehicle then, once they got down there. And that's their life. They've gone ahead and gone across there. And he says, well, look, when you're looking at something like that, when you're looking at a man who's able to travel that kind of distance, if God was kind of standing here, the comparison is that you're looking at a man, and all it is the distance of a hand's breadth. It's there, it's gone, and you move on. That, to God, is our life. That's all it is. There's nothing really there. As he said in James, it's a vapor. A handbreadth, very truly, every man in his very best state is altogether vanity. It's empty. I believe that word is habel, the vanity. It means nothing. It's nothing. And he says, Salah, think about this, think of these things. Surely every man walks in a vain show. It says, in an image of himself. The Hebrew is literally an image of himself. So we have this image of ourselves as we walk through this time. And it says, surely they are disquieted in vain. He heaps up riches, and he doesn't know who's going to gather them. And now, Lord, what do I wait for? My hope is in you. The only hope that we have in the longer term, in any term, is in God himself. And so often, as I say, we look at this view of our life and the time that we spend here, and the emphasis gets out of kilter. It loses this focus. And we need to, as David did here, get on our knees and say to God, help me to know my end, help me to see the measure of my days, and to put this existence into the right perspective so I can get the right handle on it all. Recapture the true values is this. These are part of the true values of God. This is the way God looks at things. And we need to realize that when it says here, surely every man walks in a vain show, in an image of himself, that is the rest of the world is walking in that way. And so if we, in our work, when we come back from the feast, we've been together at the feast, and we come back here from and go to work, and everybody, all our colleagues that are in work, and the people that are around us, will be walking in this vain show. They will not have their eyes open. They will not be able to see what you and I are able to see. And therefore, their life, everything revolves around that physical, chemical existence. But our lives must be different. It must reflect something that is different. And that reflection is God's view of our life, God's view of our time here. Now, if we're going to do that, and we're going to start looking at God's view of time, and we're going to then start making changes within our life, because that's what I'm really talking about. I'm talking about making changes, making adjustments to the way we do things on a day-by-day basis, according to understanding time and life. And if we're going to make those adjustments, we've got to first of all set priorities. Before you make any adjustments time-wise, or managing time, or doing anything with this frail life that we have, you've got to first of all know where you're going, know what you want, know what the priorities really are. And there's a scripture, if you turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, there's something which, when we're looking at priorities, every single one of our lives needs to keep in mind. Every single one of us needs to keep this thing in mind. Because it says, again, the problem with Paul is picking it up. He talks about our outward man perish in chapter 4, verse 16. The inward man is renewed day by day. It talks about the earthly house being destroyed, and we have this body made in eternal in the heavens that is available to us, providing we keep on track. But it says in verse 5, it says, "Now he that has wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who has also given us the earnest of the Spirit." Now he gave us the earnest of the Spirit for a purpose. We have that Spirit living in us for a vital purpose. Therefore, we're always confident. This is 2 Corinthians 5, verse 6. We're always confident. Now, if we really understand these things, the confidence should be there. We should not get down in the mouth, because God is working with us and he's looking at his longer term future. He's looking at our time, he's looking at the frailty and all the problems that we'll have, but he's also working as a father and working as a creator, and a faithful creator, to that end, that end that he has in mind. Therefore, we're always confident, knowing that while we're at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord. We're looking forward to the time when a different body will be there. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Every day, we're looking at this longer-term view. This view that I've been talking about, like God's view of our time. And he sees, as I say, the comparison that we're given is a child in a womb compared to ourselves. And how much do we recognize, how much do we remember of that? We remember nothing. It says, "We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord," looking down into that time. "Therefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear." Now this is why we labor. The way in which we work, the way in which we organize our time is to this focus. "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he has done, whether it's good or whether it's bad." And that really is, when we're looking at setting priorities, we need to understand that our priorities that keep, if there's something to keep central, is that eventually the sum total of our life, whatever decisions we make, whatever priorities we set, the sum total of those priorities, the sum total of the time control that then is subject to those priorities, will eventually be judged in the future. Now, it's being judged now. It's being assessed right now. The judgment starts in the household of God. But eventually, we will then receive the result of that judgment before the judgment seat of Christ. And you say, okay, you're over so many cities, you're over this area, you're over this particular function within the very kingdom of God. The purpose of a life, the purpose of being called now is for that, so that we can then receive whatever we receive according to what has happened in this life. Turn over to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. Here in Luke 9, we find a passage right at the very end of Luke 9, and there are certain things that have been said just before that, but let's just look at this one verse in verse 62. "And Jesus said to him, 'No man, having put his hand to the plough and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God.'" Again, when we're looking at priorities, when we're looking at what is important in life, we need to understand that eventually the things that we are doing now, the things we are being judged on now, are eventually going to be assessed and a reward given according to them in the future. And the view is always forward. It's not looking back and saying, why didn't we do such and such way back when? It's not looking backwards. It's not worrying about what is going to happen next week, next year, whatever. It is that we're doing things now based on certain priorities, which the priorities are looking forward all the time. And the context of this are about people who have a different view. Verse 59, he said, follow me. And he said, Lord, let me go and bury my father. Another one also, Lord, I'll follow you, but let me first bid them farewell at the house. Another one, I'll follow you wherever you go. And he says, I haven't anywhere to lay my head. These three areas, people are viewing things in a physical way, and yet the view that we need and the view that we need to have is always forward to that kingdom of God, to the position within that kingdom, and the judgment seat of Christ. Turn over to Philippians 3, Philippians chapter 3, again in this context of setting priorities. Philippians chapter 3, it says in verse 13, it says, brethren, and here's Paul writing now, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but this one thing is what I'm doing. This is what is absolutely the focus of his priority. He says, forgetting those things that are behind, reaching forward to those things which are before, I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Now the prize is to stand before the judgment seat of Christ and receive the things that are done in this body. The things that are being done in this body is that you and I are being judged right now. We're being judged by our decisions, by what we use our time for. And our life and our time are synonymous. But it says here, I press toward the prize of the high calling of Jesus Christ. Let us therefore, as many as are going to be perfect, mature, are going to be ready at that time, be thus minded, and if in anything be otherwise minded, God will reveal even this to you. In other words, God's going to be working with you to get that kind of understanding. If you don't grasp this at this present time, and you are part of the church, then that needs to be corrected, it needs to be adjusted. But here, we see that we look forward, as he says here, I don't count myself to apprehended, forgetting the things that are behind, reaching forward to the things that are before. That's the priority. This is the view that is necessary, and the view, the priorities are based on that. Turn over to Luke chapter 10. In Luke chapter 10, in Luke chapter 10, verse 38, we get this account of an example of what it actually means. What it means to set priorities based on this understanding. And here we see two people, one of whom did and one of whom didn't. It says, now it came to pass in verse 38, that as they went, they entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received them into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. So Mary went to listen to what Christ had to say. But Martha was accompanied about with much serving, and came to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore she help me. Where was her focus? Her focus was on the physical things that needed to be done at that time. And you say, well, you know, I know that I've talked to a number of women that basically have had a great deal of sympathy for Martha, because that's the thing that is done, that's the thing that you will do. Here's somebody coming, you start being burdened with all the things you've got to get sorted out. And Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are careful, you're full of care, and you're troubled about many things, but there's one thing that is really needed, that's needful, that is full of need. And Mary has chosen that good part, and that's not going to be taken away from her. She's got her mind focused in the right area. Now, it's not a case that Martha didn't. But Martha didn't at that time. The two of them, it appears that they both fully understood. They were certainly part of the believers and the followers, the disciples, the students of Christ. But Martha at that particular time had lost the focus. lost the plot. And it is this question of priorities. What is a priority? Here was the Christ. He had come to her house and he was talking and giving instructions. What's the priority? And this is a very, very practical example. It's a practical example of what Christ said over in Matthew chapter 6. If you just go to Matthew chapter 6. It's a classic scripture. It's one that we go back to continually. Certainly when we're setting priorities, this is the first priority that we're looking at. Matthew 6:33. But seek you first. So this is first priority for every single one of us. Seek you first, and there are two things mentioned, the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And they're equal part. Now his righteousness, we understand, his righteousness is a right way of life, keeping his law, which is a spiritual law. Now how we actually go about seeking that is obviously being on our knees, being in contact with God, having that as a focus of our mind, getting up in the morning and doing the things that are necessary for that. But the kingdom of God is the future. And if you want to, again, I'm not going to go into that aspect a great deal right now, but if you want to put in your notes, Hebrews 11:13-14, it talks about how these people that in faith did certain things, that they was looked upon their lives, their current life, as being strangers and pilgrims. And it says, all that do such things, this is in verse 14 now of Hebrews 11, it says, all that do such things declare plainly that they're seeking a different country, a different order of things. And so when it's looking about seeking first the kingdom of God, it's a perception of where we are now in this world, what we're doing now in this world. And it's having a perception of this world as being strangers and pilgrims. Now, we don't live in a vacuum. So here in Matthew 6:33, where it talks about seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you, and he's talking about physical things, the various physical things that we get preoccupied about. We don't live in a vacuum. The physical things and the spiritual things are together. And it is a case of seeking first, making sure the priorities are set in a spiritual area, and then making sure that seeking second, seeking third, seeking fourth, that they become, they come in a right order, that they are correctly prioritized. I was looking at certain lists in preparation for the sermon, and I noticed one list of priorities that Mr. Armstrong had given. And this was back in, I believe it was the 70s or 80s, something like that. He'd given it to the ministry. And he listed the areas that need to be looking at. And there were five areas that he dealt with. And he gave the order of these certain things that we are dealing with that impact on our time. The first was relationship with God. And that was the first thing that he gave. So the first priority, and this is what it's saying here, first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, that relationship is what is of first priority. Secondly, it is the wife or a husband. You know, a wife or husband obviously we need to spend time with our wife or our husband if we have one. And that's the second priority. The third priority he gave were the children that we have. And I would extend that to grandchildren and the family structure of our children and grandchildren. The fourth, then, is job. Because we all have to do something, all have some kind of task to do, and therefore our job has got to fit into that. And finally, there was the church. So those are the five areas Mr. Armstrong gave. His relationship with God, wife or husband, children, a job, and the church. Those five areas. And that's the priority list that was given to the ministry. And to make sure that we understood that, or the membership understood, but that serving in the church was not the first priority. Serving in the church is well down. It's below certainly relationship with God, certainly wife, husband, children, and even our job. Our job comes above that. And this was the understanding that was given through Mr. Armstrong. A few years later, there was another list that came out, and this was from the new administration. And the new administration was very similar. And I remember listening to it, and I remember thinking, well, yes, they've corrected certain things that were needed to be in there. Things that we'd never really been instructed under Mr. Armstrong in the same way. And the order was this: God was first, health was second, third was family, made no distinction between husband and wife and family, children. Fourth was work, fifth was church activity, sixth was self-improvement, and seventh was relaxation. 7 points. And you think, well, that's okay, that's right. What I want you to notice, I hope you take those down, I want you to notice the way of thinking that Mr. Armstrong dealt with in these priority lists. Relationship with God, wife, husband, children, job, the church. It is all outgoing. It's all outgoing. All 5 points. What were the three that were added in? Apart from the fact that they combined wife and husband and children into family, not differentiating between the two, what were the three? Health, incoming. Self-improvement, incoming. Relaxation, incoming. And I thought it was interesting. And yet at the time I looked at it, I thought, well, yeah, that makes sense. It makes sense to have those things in, and that it is true. You know, we need relaxation, we need self-improvement, we need health, and so on. Well, yes, that is true. Anyway, let's just have a look at an example. Let's turn over to Mark chapter 6. Now, Mr. Armstrong in the World Tomorrow talked about, he actually read one of the areas where Christ went into a desert place to pray. He got away from people. And here we have in Mark chapter 6, notice in verse 31, and he said to them, come you yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while, for there were many coming and going, and they hadn't had leisure even as much as to eat. So here were the disciples, and what had just occurred was the execution of John the Baptist. So they were under incredible pressure. They were under real pressure at that time. And there was a lot of consternation. And yet, so what in fact did Christ do? He said, look, you come apart. And the word desert, it isn't desert as we... It probably was a desert area. Probably you didn't have much rain. But it's not desert as we understand it. The word desert, the word that was used to, and was translated desert, it literally means a place that's uninhabited. A place that where you've got room to breathe. Away from people. And so it was a case that when you are in certain situations, that is what you do. This is the way of life. This is part of the way of life. It's not a case of setting priorities. Oh, I haven't been in a desert place for a while, therefore I must go. That's not the point. When we need it, we need to take the relaxation that is necessary in order to put our priorities into place. Relationship with God, wife, husband, children, job, the church, those five. And the other bits and pieces, therefore, enable us to effectively serve. It's the effective serving. And as Christ did here, he went ahead and he took them apart into the place, and they departed to a desert place by ship privately. And the people saw them departing, many knew him, and ran afoot from all the cities, and outran him, and came together. And Jesus, when he came out, saw much people, was moved with compassion, because there were the sheep having no shepherd, and he began to teach them many things. His idea of a break evaporated, and he carried on serving. But I'll tell you one thing, when you go down after you fed the thousands there, and they all ate, we find in verse, let's have a look, in verse 46, and when he had sent them away, all the people away, he departed to a mountain to pray. He got his priorities, the first one, relationship with God. He presumably hadn't prayed that day. He wanted to get away because he couldn't hardly breathe with the people around him. He wanted to get away, he wanted to have some time with just him and his disciples, to be able to go off and pray, to be able to go off and just relax. But he wasn't able to, but he made sure that priority was there, even though he didn't manage to get away the way he wanted to, and certainly with all the pressure of John the Baptist's beheading. We've got to understand that we do the same thing. It is the list that came from Mr. Armstrong was a list which is outgoing service. And we do need our health, absolutely. We do need to have self-improvement to be able to hold down a decent job. Yes, absolutely. We do need to have the relaxation that's necessary, yes. But all of those are incidental so that we can serve, so that we can therefore do what is needed. Because what is all this about? Well, it's because we're actually aiming for, the final priority is that we stand before that judgment seat of Christ to receive what we have done here, now, on a day-by-day basis, on an hour-by-hour basis, on a week-by-week, year-by-year, that makes up our life. So what we're looking at is we're looking at actually redeeming the time. Ephesians chapter 5. Now, keep in mind what we just read. The way that Christ, he didn't go ahead and just keep working and doing things for others to the point that he had no relaxation. You've got to leave time. You've got to have relaxation. There's got to be relaxation there. But it is a case that within our present evil world, there's a problem with certain amounts of certain relaxation that we're engaged in many cases. Ephesians 5, notice in verse 14, it says, "Therefore he says, awake, you that sleep, and arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light." That spirit that is in you, this Jesus Christ, the living Word of God that is in us, that this life of Christ will give us light. "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise." Just open our eyes. You've got light now. You can see from the very Spirit of God, from the Word of God. You're able to see our life from a perspective that is different. And therefore, we need to walk circumspectly. We need to walk, I always think of it like a circle, round in a circle. We don't just approach something head on. We take a look at it first. Not as a fool, but as wise. Looking at things in a wise way. Redeeming the time. Buying the time back. Making use of our time in the sense of buying it back. The time that would normally be wasted, we buy it back. We make use of it in a profitable way. Redeeming the time, why? Because the days are evil. The days are evil. We'll come back to that in a minute. "Therefore, do not be unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." Getting your focus right. Because, again, what's the priorities? Eventually, at the end of this life, we will stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and we will receive what we have done in our body. Now, that what we have done in our body has been done for the time that we spend here. Part of that time is the minutes that you are listening to my voice right now. It is the time that you and I spent on our knees this morning in prayer to God. All of these things combine to make a life. That's what we're looking at. And that's what's done in our body. And we then stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And it says here, don't be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is, because that is what the focus is. That's the priority. The priority. And in order to do that, as it says in verse 16, we need to buy that time back, because the days are evil. Now, the key to understanding that is what it says at the end of that verse. The days are evil. So what are the things that the world is engaged in that waste our time? You don't have to go very far beyond the television set. I mean, the television set is the biggest time waster, I think, of all time. And I get withering looks from my wife. All of us, we watch things that we don't need to watch. But the television set, there's so many programs. You start watching something that looks interesting, that looks, relaxing. And you get so far down it, and there's a twist. And you're going into an area that you shouldn't be going into, and you're going to have to switch the thing off. You don't know what happened at the end of it. Or you're tempted then to watch, to find out what happened. And the days are evil. The days are evil, and that stuff is in our mind. So the buying back of the time is that is understood, that redeeming the time is understood because the days are evil. Because what we find wasting our time, the things that eat into our time so often, are things that are coming from a wrong source. papers are another thing. I mean, even the papers, every week we say, right, we're studying the news, we're watching the news, or whatever it is. Yes, that's true, but are we, I mean, what about these priorities that we had? What about the priorities that I mentioned, that Mr. Armstrong said? Is it, are we studying the news, but neglecting our relationship with God? If we are, we won't be there. Why? Because Christ will look at our, he'll have an assessment of our life, which was our time. He said, oh, you knew an awful lot about the news, but I never knew you. I never had a relationship. Do we watch the news and our wife and husband is neglected and left to one side? We need to make sure that we understand that, no, that's not right. What about children? Do we neglect our children and yet we're watching the news? Now, do we therefore not watch the news? I'm not saying that at all. But I'm saying let's make sure that priorities and understand, not as fools, but as wise, because the days are evil. In the newspapers, one thing I've noticed within the Telegraph, and I have to get the newspaper, I have to read it, I have to understand what it said, and I've got to prepare news analysis. But in that newspaper, every single day there is something on evolution, and they have a section in there that is every day. They are pumping this stuff. You watch a nature program on television these days, and every single one, bar none, is evolutionary based. And it comes into every aspect of existence. I mean, you've just got to read Romans 1 to understand that that has got into our knowledge structure. And that knowledge structure being corrupted this way leads to every kind of evil. That's what Romans 1 talks about. And when we see here, buying back that time, because the days are evil, this is what it's talking about. Our food is polluted. Our school and college work is polluted by this concept. Now, does that mean, say, we don't go to school, we don't have self-improvement? Yeah, of course, we've got to have a job, we've got to have a... if you don't provide for our own, we're worse than an unbeliever. Worse than an infidel, as it says. But, you know, we've got to be aware that our food, our work, our lifestyle around us is all having its impact. And therefore, we've got to make sure that we redeem the time, we buy that time back. Now, does that mean to say, therefore, we lock ourselves in the room and we therefore don't do anything with anybody? We sit and we study our Bibles. Now, if you hadn't studied your Bible for a couple of days, yes, perhaps you should lock yourself in the room and study your Bible for half an hour or whatever. But if you are having regular Bible study each day and you're reading, at least reading the Scriptures, perhaps you need to spend time with the children. Perhaps you need to spend time with your wife. Perhaps you need to go ahead and have a certain amount of self-improvement so that you can increase in your job. All of this is in balance. Perhaps if you're doing nothing but working, you need to take time off and go somewhere and have a break and stop getting run down, because we do, we become run down. We are physical beings, we become run down. And so all of these things are in balance. Luke chapter 12. You see, when we're looking at the world and the way that the world proceeds, we see people that have made something of themselves, and everybody looks up to them. You know, the Richard Bransons of this world, or the Bill Gates, or whoever else you might want to take from the various areas, Dale Carnegie, or Carnegie Institute, or whatever. But here in Luke chapter 12, in verse 15, he says, and he said to them, you take heed, you be careful, you notice, you be very careful about this. Beware of covetousness. Don't be looking at what you must have, physical things that you must possess. This is what we must have. For a man's life does not consist in the abundance of things which he possesses. Now, the advertising profession will tell you differently. The advertising profession wants to sell their goods, and it targets your children. But Christ says something different. And he spoke a parable to them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he said with himself, what am I going to do? I've got no room to bestow my fruits. And he said, this I'll do, I'll pull down my barns, build bigger ones, bestow my fruits and my goods, and I'll say to my soul, you've much goods laid up for many years, take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, "You fool, this night your soul will be required of you." This breathing creature that's looking out of these eyes, this breathing creature that's physical, that is completely made of chemical matter, that relies on this chemical existence, it's going to be required tonight. Then, whose are those things going to be that you've provided? All this hard work and effort. So it is, he that lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. Doesn't say that we shouldn't go ahead and work hard, and fulfill that aspect of the priorities, and have a certain standard of living. That's not required, that we go ahead and live like paupers. But it's those that do that and are not rich towards God, that have the priority is not set in the right order. We find particularly over in Ecclesiastes, turn over to Ecclesiastes 3. Ecclesiastes deals with this subject of time, and here was Solomon. He was wealthy. He had everything that you can possibly imagine. Alright, he probably didn't have a DVD player, but everything that he could imagine anyway. He didn't withhold himself anything at all. But Ecclesiastes 3, in verse 1, he makes the comment, "To everything there is a season." As I said in the very beginning, we're not going to be children again. We're not going to be young adults again. We're not going to be young married, young families. We will proceed through these seasons. And every single one of us does this. "And a time for every purpose under heaven. There's a time to be born, and there's a time to die." And we see, we know this. We don't live like it. We live in a different way. We recognize the time to be born, but the time to die, that will come. "There's a time to plant, there's a time to harvest. There's a time to kill, there's a time to heal." Sometimes you have an animal, you heal it. But sometimes you have an animal, you kill it, and you put it in the freezer. "There's a time to break down, there's a time to build up." The hedge that we've just had massacred back at home. "The time I planted that hedge, but it's growing straggly and everything else, and so I got somebody who had a hedge trimmer to massacre it for me." And I think we'll probably cut it right down to the ground and put a fence there instead. But these times, things don't last forever. "The time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together." And it goes through all these different bits and pieces that we as human beings understand. And I'll say this, that in everything there's a season, there is enough time for everything that we need. Not one of us has more than the other. And you go over to Ecclesiastes 9 over a couple of pages, we'll just look at hit a few high points here. In verse 10, it says, "Whatever your hand finds to do," in other words, you've set your priorities, you're going in a certain direction, whatever you put your hand to do, you do it with your might. There's no work or device or knowledge or wisdom in the grave where you go. When we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, we will receive what has been done in this body. So, as Mr. Armstrong said, it's a way of life that covers everything, every aspect of our existence. We set our priorities, we make sure the priorities are there, but it covers everything. Everything we do is God's way of life. It's not just something we do on a Sabbath. It's not just something we do when we get up in the morning and pray or study. It's something that governs absolutely everything. And everything we should do with our might, there's no work or device or knowledge in the grave. Go over to chapter 11 over the page here. In verse 1, it says, "Cast your bread upon waters, and you will find it after many days. Give a portion to 7, to 8, for you do not know what evil shall be upon the earth." In other words, you do things, you be generous, you're outgoing. And this is what we're looking at here with these lists of priorities that Mr. Armstrong gave. Each of those 5 was an outgoing. It was how you structure the outgoing way. And it's talking here in chapter 11, verse 1 and 2, it's talking about be outgoing. Put your bread, your money, put it to good use to help others to do what is necessary. And notice in verse 6, it says, "In the morning sow your seed, in the evening don't withhold your hand, for you don't know what will be prosper, either this or that, or whether they both are going to be alike good." Don't be afraid of hard work. Don't be afraid of having an abundant life, doing things in a wholehearted way, having an active, full life, doing things always God's way. doing things and putting the priorities, making space for the important. And this wholeheartedness, you know, we learned at places like Ambassador College, yes, summer camp, yes. But you know, so many, the world, this world way isn't that way. The world's way is to do as little as possible and to get as much as you can. That's not God's way. You go out, you give as much as you can, it'll come back. You don't worry about it coming back. You do what you can to help, to serve, so that you can then be used in the future. That is a way of life. That is an outgoing way of life. It's an active, full life. If we're finding our health is suffering, we need to take the time to put our health right, to make sure we have enough rest, that we have enough, do the things necessary. But it's always, the pointing is outgoing. It's giving out to others in this active and very full life. And it's going to be a full life that goes on for eternity. Verse 9, rejoice, young man, in your youth when you've got the energy. Let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and the sight of your eyes. But you know that for all these things, God will bring you into judgment. Therefore, remove sorrow from your heart. Put away evil from your flesh. For childhood and youth are vanity. And remember now your Creator in the days of your youth, when the evil days do not come and the years draw nigh, when you will say that I have no pleasure in them. So, while we're young, while we have the energy, we use that energy to the best of our ability. But again, these priorities that I gave you, they're an outgoing thing. It is an outgoing thing, casting bread on many waters, doing it whatever we have the strength to do at that particular time, this particular stage that we happen to be in. As it says here in chapter 12, notice down in verse 6, it says, verse 11, it says, the words of the wise ones are goads, as nails fastened by the masters of assemblies that are given, notice what it says, that are given from one shepherd. These wise sayings that you find here within this book and within Proverbs, although they were assembled from various sources, they're coming from one mindset. The mindset is a mindset of God. And further, these words of the wise ones given from one shepherd, my son, be admonished of making many books as no end and much study as a weariness of the flesh. We can go ahead and study the news until you're blue in the face, or whatever else you happen to be, history. Some people are really into history. You can do that until you're blue in the face, but you know, you listen to what the wise ones have got to say to you, of the coming from one shepherd. And let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole man. That commandment is an outgoing, it's an outgoing nature. For God will bring every work to judgment with every secret thing, whether it's good or whether it's evil. He's going to judge the entire world eventually. But you and I have this judgment now. We have this judgment now so that we can actually be the ones to help in the world tomorrow. Now, when we're looking, therefore, at redeeming the time, what kind of things, how can we actually look at certain techniques? And we're looking, therefore, at priorities. Now, if you go to certain management books, this isn't come from me by any stretch. But if you can imagine a graph with its y-axis and x-axis, y being vertical, x being horizontal. And if you imagine the y-axis, the vertical axis being important, and the x-axis, the horizontal one, the bottom, flat one, being urgent. And then if you imagine four boxes arranged, 1, 2, 3, 4, on top. So you've got things which are important but not urgent, and you've got both something that is important and urgent. Those are the top two boxes. And then the bottom two boxes are not important and not urgent, and urgent but not important on the right-hand side. And you can virtually designate anything into one of those boxes. And what people say is that once you, again, our priorities are different. Our structure, the things that God sets for us, the eventual assessment after death is very different from the assessment that everybody else has. I always remember, I saw something or trailer or something of some somebody saying something where basically the idea in life as human beings is that we all, whoever's got the biggest stack at the end, they win. And that's the way it is. The ones that pile this stack and they wait until the end, and they are, right, I win, and they all drop dead. I mean, how wonderful. How wonderful. But that's the way it is. But our assessment is different. The priorities that we have are different. The redeeming the time is according to a different set of priorities. It's an outgoing set of priorities, which is why I said that, look, the priorities that we were given, that were foisted on us, really were wrong, because it was a selfish, something which was incoming. And really, although those are important, they're incidental. They're not part of the priority system. So when we're looking at something that is both important and urgent, you could put A1 against there. That's what you do first. So you ask, is this important? Is it urgent? If it is both, it's A1. If it is important, but it's not urgent, then it's A2. In other words, it's something that needs to be scheduled. You need to try and get it in there somewhere. But it's the secondary importance to the urgent ones. If it's urgent, but it's not important, then it's B. And if it's not urgent and it's not important, it's C. And what happened was, I remember reading about this one time, and they said what you do is you have a drawer and you mark it C drawer, and you put all this stuff in there. And I was in my office, and I came across this thing, it's a C drawer. And this was about a year and a half later, and I used it for a while, and then it had lapsed. I thought, what does C stand for? And I tried to think, all the things that began with C, and of course C is just A, B, or C. Anyway, so you see how much it actually worked for me. But anyway, this is the way in which people do recommend that we set the priorities, and it is a way of redeeming the time, of marking things A, B, or C. The C, you go into a C drawer and can be forgotten about, basically. It can never be seen the light of day again. And if you have a moment where you have nothing else to do whatsoever, you can pull your C drawer out, you can go through them and put them all back again, which is the way it tends to work. Because everything tends to fall into A or B. The C just gets dumped, really. You can almost have a look at my emails, it's about like that at the moment. But you know, how do we do this? How do we actually redeem the time? How do we put these important things into place? What do we do on a practical level? Now, put in your notes Exodus 20. I mean, you all read Exodus 20 about the Sabbath, where it says, 6 days shall you labor, do all your work, but you remember the Sabbath day. On it you shall not do any work. Okay, 6 days you'll labor, but how? How do you labor? How do you do whatever it is that you're going to do? How do you prioritize? How do you redeem the time? How do you make your A, B's and C's all fit together? How is that all work in the context of looking at the eventual assessment, which is where you receive what is done in this life after death by Jesus Christ, ready for the very world tomorrow, which affects all of our life? And the answer is in Genesis 1. If you go back to Genesis 1, because that Sabbath command, it was virtually the first command that is given, apart from, be fruitful and multiply, which I suppose you can say was one. But it says, God blessed the seventh day in verse 3 of Genesis 2, and sanctified it, because he's rested from all the work which God created and made. So he made the Sabbath by resting. Now we read over in 2 Peter 3 how time is almost immaterial to God. A day is 1,000 years, 1,000 years is a day. He made the time, he made time, he keeps it all going the way it is. Why would he have this section at the very beginning of Genesis? Why would he do things this way? There's only one answer. I mean, he made the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for man, that's what Christ said. The Sabbath was made for man. And the reason why there are six other days is also for man's benefit. Yes, it teaches us 6,000 years of Satan's misrule, a Sabbath of rest. There are many aspects in there. But if we look at the actual way in which things are done, it answers the question as how. How do you have these 6 days of labour? Just as the how of the Sabbath, by resting the way God rested on the Sabbath day, or Jesus Christ rested on the Sabbath, so how do we work is given within the 6 days of creation. I'm not going to go through them all, but you'll find that in each case there was a specific thing to do. He basically had a to-do list. Now, people have discovered this. I think it was it Carnegie that paid some Charlie Schwab? No, Schwab it was. Schwab, which was the steel magnate, paid Carnegie so many thousands of dollars just to be told, make a to-do list every day. I mean, and he earned several thousand of dollars because he showed him how to organize his to-do list. But, you know, here we see God having a to-do list each day as it goes through. And that also tells us that we need to do the same. If we're looking at redeeming the time, we're looking at setting the right priorities, we're looking at time being life, a to-do list according to these priorities gets us to organize now. And what, let's face it, what do we actually live in? We live in now. Right now you're listening to my voice. Right now you're in church services. And that's all, that is what your, that's your life consists of at the moment. Later on we'll be having our cups of tea or coffees or Timmy's or whatever else you might have. But right now it's in services. So a to-do list is one thing that we can learn from this particular example here in Genesis 1. Another thing that we can learn from there is also the start of each day. And it was evening and it was morning day one. And it was evening and morning day two. The day begins in the evening. So you plan for the day the evening before. This is, again, why did he have to do that? He did not have to work 6 days to restructure the earth. He could have done it all in the day. He could have done it in whatever time he could set himself. He could say, look, let it be, and it was all at once. But he didn't do that. He didn't work it that way. He did it to show us the Sabbath. He did it to show us also how to work as well. The evening prepares for the day ahead. Each day begins at evening. Another thing that is important from this passage is the fact that the main unit of time is the day. And we'll find that within Scripture. We'll go and have a look at it. And we live, therefore, in this day that we happen to be in. You know, we wake in the morning, we go to bed at night. The day begins the night before that we're getting ready for the day ahead. And that main unit of time is that day. We're living in the present, and we're ticking off the list. And he says he looked at what he had made, and behold, it was very good. He had the satisfaction of what he had done that day. And then he came to the next day, and he had the satisfaction at the end of the day, seeing what he'd done that day. And then he prepared for the next day, because the next day began at even. And then he started in the following day. But he came to the end of each one, and saw, behold, it was good. And the end of day six, behold, it was very good. And he had therefore the week complete. And this is the way that God shows us that we also need to work. Proverbs 17. And the only problem I see is that I'm going to run out of time. Proverbs 17. I think this is important. If I go over time a little bit, then I'm sorry about that. Go over time, a sermon on time. That's a classic. Well, we're all human, aren't we? Proverbs 17. It says, verse 24, it says, wisdom is before him that has understanding. In other words, somebody who looks in front of their eyes and sees what's in front of their eyes can have wisdom about it. But the eyes of a fool are in the ends of the earth. You know, I always remember hearing a story of one particular person. It was a lady. I never actually knew the lady, but I heard it from another lady who told me. And she was absolutely into five-year plans. Now, there's nothing wrong with a five-year plan, but everything was five-year plans. And so the first five-year plan, she got married. She got married to this long-suffering husband. And this long-suffering husband, she made the decision, next 5 years, we're going to own a house. So he worked and worked and worked, and they saved money, and they got the deposit, and they finally owned the house outright. Then she made another five-year plan, we're going to own a bigger house. So he worked and worked and worked, and they finally got their wish, and they achieved their goal of a bigger house. And then she said, right, next time, 5 years back, we're going to Australia. So he worked and worked, and they went and they sailed all the way down to Australia. They got to Australia and they had what they wanted for a business down there. And they were in Australia for a relatively short period of time. And her next 5-year plan is, we're going home. So he worked and worked, and finally they got on the boat and they were sailing back to UK again, and he died. And all her 5-year plans went up in smoke. What was the point? What was the point? What he said, wisdom is before him that has understanding. She'd got married, she had a husband, she had a relationship with somebody, and all she wanted was a 5-year plan, and drove him into the ground. And he, like the sop, basically went along with it, and finally it killed him, probably, from what I was told of this particular incident. But it's wisdom is before him that has understanding, but the eyes of a fool are in the ends of the earth. And so often, we can find that if we do not live within the time frame of a day, if we are constantly looking way down the line or looking backwards, then we start getting problems. And there are problems, you know, the kind of signs that we are off track in that is if we're constantly daydreaming about something. It's not wrong to daydream, it's not wrong to dream and hope and your plan, that's not wrong. But constantly daydreaming about something that you can't get hold of, or we're worrying, we're a worrywart, we have so much fears of things that are going to happen when they haven't happened yet. About ourselves, our children, our lives, our parents, whatever. The kind of woe is me. Oh, if only I'd done this, and woe is me, if that hadn't happened, and this is if only, and the anger that happens, and the apprehension for the future, woe is me, the nervousness looking forward to the future. And yet, that's not living in today. And if you turn over to Matthew chapter 6, we need to understand this. Matthew chapter 6, verse 11. Every day we should be praying, give us this day our daily bread. Or as it says in the original, the bread of us the daily, give to us today. The whole focus is the day. And that's the focus you find over in Genesis. It's the focus that we actually have our life. You see, if a life is not made up of years, well, yes it is, but I mean, that's not the kind of thing we can get a handle on. That longest period of time that we can really get a handle on, that we can worry about, is a day. And if we worry about something more, look over in verse 31. It says, therefore, don't become unglued, saying, what are we going to eat? What are we going to drink? What are we going to be clothed? For all these things your Heavenly Father knows you have need of. Get your priorities sorted out. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. These things will be added to you. He'll work with you for them. Take therefore no thought. In other words, don't become unglued. That's literally what it's talking about. For the morrow. For the morrow will take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient to the day is the evil. You worry about the things of a day. It's a day-type compartment. In fact, sometimes it goes even less than that. Turn over to Mark chapter 13. Mark chapter 13. In Mark 13, we find here, it says in verse 11, it says, but when they shall lead you and deliver you up, don't take any thought beforehand what you're going to speak, neither premeditate. Don't worry about it. Don't get your mind on that. Don't become a worrywart. Now, how are we going to manage to not to be a worrywart if we're a worrywart about what's going to happen next week, next year, next whatever? We've got to get a handle on that now. Because here it says, you don't even premeditate for the next hour. It says, but whatever shall be given to you in that hour, that speak. So it's even down to an hour that you actually worry about something. And you speak whatever is given to you, because it's not you that speak, it's the Holy Spirit that is actually speaking in you. So when we get ourselves into that area, and we're using our time, and the thing that God is going to be judging us on that basis, it's on an hour, an hourly basis. So, the feast this year was excellent. It was truly excellent, I think, for everybody. I haven't heard any real bad reports. But there's never ever going to be another feast 2006. You are not going to go back and experience that again. That is over. You're moving on into another stage. I am. Every single one of us is. It's the same with life, our children, as we are being children in one time. We're not going to go back and, you know, run down the hill and sit in the treehouse the way that Estelle was as a child. You know, I'm not going to go back and have a young child running in the front of the house, except grandchildren. It's not, you know, I'm not going to have our own children. We're not going to be having teenagers. We're not going to be young newlyweds, young parents, fathers of teens. You know, all of these stages, once we go through them, that's it. And we are being judged in each stage as we go through that. And we need to make sure, therefore, that we do redeem the time. We do get the priorities sorted. We do start looking at life a little bit more the way God looks at it, which is a very frail thing that we have. But, you know, what we need to be able to control, what we need to be able to worry over, if there's anything, it is a day. Make it a day-type compartment. You've got to plan. We've got to plan our life. I remember actually talking to Andrew when he was thinking of doing the architecture. I said, look, the 7 years of architectural training are going to pass one way or another. But what are you going to do? Are you going to have the architectural qualifications or are you not? Is it worth the hassle that's necessary to have it? That's the question mark. And the same with anybody that goes and does some long-term project like that. Is it worth the effort and energy to do that? But, you know, the constant control and the worry is on one day. Sometimes it's even 1 hour. We live right now. What we are thinking of is what we're thinking of right now. And every single second, every quarter of an hour or whatever, when you add it together, it makes a life. And so how we use today, how we use this hour, how we're using this 5 minutes, that is our life. Let's make sure we use it wisely and use it God's way.